And I don't want you guys to check out on me, because you're like, well, I don't self-harm, and I don't need to listen to this message. And I don't want you to have that attitude, because initially when I started going through this process, and this has been about 2 weeks, I was so narrow-minded and so closed-minded to think that self-harm was only cutting. Can anyone relate to that? Has anyone ever thought, oh, well, and when I think of self-harm, I think of cutting only. Anybody? Yeah, okay, good. So I'm not alone. Thanks.
Can you set the stage? What do we mean by that? Because some people may not be familiar with what we were even talking about with cutting and burning. Are we burning paper? I mean, what do we, you know what I mean?
No. Well, yeah, this topic of self-harm is where you are bringing harm to yourself. So you are doing something to your own body, and you're harming it. And that could be cutting, that could be burning, and you're actually cutting your wrist, you're cutting your shoulder, you're cutting your legs for a sensation. And that was my viewpoint. That was my skewed reality of what I thought it was. Now, one thing I can say is that I personally never struggle with that. And I talked to Christiana, my wife, and I said, honey, I don't know how to relate to that, because I never had that. And she said, well, you had to have an outlet of some kind. And we needed an outlet to deal with the pressures of life. And Christiana said, well, what did you do? What did you do to kind of blow off steam, as she said? I said, well, I rode motorcycles and went really fast, and I crashed them, and I had to pay the consequences. I played paintball, and I would overshoot people and light them up and leave bruises on them. But, I mean, those are the things that I did. So I didn't necessarily bring harm to myself. I did when I was, you know, driving crazy on a motorcycle. But that's where I came from. I couldn't relate. And maybe that's called naivety and saying, well, the sky is blue. I mean, not the sky, but the roof is blue, and everyone looks up and it's not blue. And you would say you're naive. And that, I believe I was naive in that, because there is so much more to bringing self-harm than what I thought. And as I was diving into this, I just typed into Google and I said, how to self-harm. And you would be amazed by how many topics pop up and how many blogs are out there teaching people how to self-harm and how many to come up with different ways to self-harm. It's out there. And it broke my heart. And even when we were in here Friday night with when Phil asked how many people had ever self-harmed or known someone that self-harmed, when everyone in here, almost everyone in here, had their hand raised. It's staggering. And it broke me then, and it's breaking me now. And I've been praying for you guys so much, because this is such a real struggle that we have, that our youth is facing, that I didn't have to struggle with, that Phil didn't have to struggle with. But your generation is coming up with ways to harm themselves that are just absurd. So before I lose it all together, what I want to talk about tonight is just this, is that there's hope. I didn't know what else to name it. I didn't know what else to call it. But the overall theme, what God kept telling me, is that someone needs to know that there's hope. And I just saw this sign that hope is just there's one way. And we'll touch on that, but it's very appropriate. So the scripture that we're going to look at tonight is Psalm 94:19, and if you have your Bibles, it's middle of the book, Psalm. But it says, when doubts filled my mind, your comfort gave me renewed hope and cheer. Now, when I was looking through this, there's nothing in Scripture that says this is how to deal with self-harm. This is how to deal with it. There's a one-stop solution. Now, God's Word is inerrant, and it's straight from the Word of God. It was inspired by Him, and it is a self-help manual. But there's not specifically what people did to self-harm. And I went through it and I searched and I did commentary. What does the Bible say about self-harm? Is there anywhere in Scripture that it talks about self-harming as far as like cutting? And there are some examples, and we'll talk about that, but there's not. So, and here again, I don't want you to think that it's new and God didn't know about it, because He did. There's nothing new under the sun. That's what it says in Ecclesiastes. There's nothing new under the sun. God knows that people were going to be struggling with cuts and self-harming. But And he gave us a solution to that. And the scripture that I came to was, when doubts filled my mind, your comfort gave me renewed hope and cheer. What I want us to do is, we have to learn how to renew our hope and cheer to be able to be freed from these self-harm tendencies. So a lot of these reasons, like you talk about self-harm, you lose hope. You don't have that hope because the doubts fill your mind and you have no idea of where to go with it. So you just get overwhelmed and you get secluded. And when you get secluded, that's when those self-harm tendencies come up. That's when the enemy can come and tell you that you're no good. That's when the enemy can tell you that you're ugly. That's when the enemy can tell you that you're fat. That's when the enemy can tell you that you're worthless. When you're alone, when you're isolated. I pulled this straight off of Google. Why do people self-harm? And it's actually showing up better than I thought it would. So precursors to self-injury. These are some of the reasons. There are two columns. What I want you to do is I want you to think of the people that you know, the reason you raised your hand. Whether it was you during the past period of your life, whether you're doing it now or whether you know someone that's doing it now, I want you to think about this and tell me if it's true. And you don't have to acknowledge it and say, yes, it's true, but I want you to think about it just internally. The first one is hyperstress. You feel overwhelmed, unable to cope, you're exposed and insensitive. Okay? You feel overwhelmed, you feel the burdens of life, that whether there be tests, whether a broken up relationship, whether your parents got divorced, whatever that looks like. You're unable to cope and you're exposed and are sensitive. So it's kind of like a snowball. The snowball is that you're hyper-stressed. And then there comes a trigger. And that could be, it's called the tipping point. So if I'm teetering on something and someone were to come over and just, whoop, I would, that would be my trigger. I would trigger to fall. And then that leads us to self-injury. Now the other side is this, there's disassociation, which is exactly what I just talked about. It's when the enemy can isolate you, when you feel all alone, disassociation. When you feel numb, you feel lost, you feel alone, disconnected, or unreal. These are where some of those thoughts come in that we talked about, that you're worthless, that you're no good, you'll never amount to anything. Some of your parents have said that to you. And that breaks my heart because that's not true. That's not. And then that leads to self-injury. And then it branches down to two things. There's two reasons why they do it. The first one is because they feel relieved, in control, and are calm. And then the other is feeling real. They feel alive, and they're able to function. There again, I don't want any answers, but I think that we can relate to that. Okay, so why people self-harm? People self-harm because they lose hope. This is what the Lord spoke to me. If they can remain hopeful, if they can remain just an ounce of hope, then we can beat this. But it's when you lose hope, when you feel so defeated, when you feel like the whole world's against you and you're all isolated, and you say, no one around me understands me, no one around me can connect, no one knows what I'm going through. We lose that hope. We lose the outside view. It's almost like if I were to only focus on my hand, all I see is the hand. I can't see past that there's so many people past my hand that are willing to help me. We get stuck. We get fixated on one little thing. We lose the hope. And this is the scriptures. It's Proverbs 13:12. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but a dream fulfilled is a tree of life. And all that means is that hope deferred, when you lose hope, or when you take hope and put it aside and you say, I don't want to have hope anymore, when you defer it, you make the heart sick. It makes the heart sick. They become overwhelmed. Another reason that people self-harm is because they come overwhelmed with daily activities and do not know how to cope effectively with the anxiety experience. People also self-harm because they feel disassociated with everyone else. There again, if the enemy can get you alone, he can win. They feel they are different and no one can relate to them. Now, in your minds, thinking of that person, do some of these tendencies, are they similar? Or do they share similar experiences to that? Can anyone just, can anyone give me a yes or no? Okay. So this is spot on. Okay. Now, so this is where my eyes really became opened. I became, I don't want to say enlightened, but I became knowledgeable about it. And what I find is that when I find knowledge, I'm going to go and share it. Because I'm a teacher by trade, but I'm a teacher because that's what God created me to do. He created me to teach His people about His Word and about His love and about His Son. That's what He created me to do. So when I'm going to learn something, man, I'm going to come and I'm going to give it to everyone that I know for free. I'm not going to charge you for it. I'll teach you everything I know. Whether if I learn it about an iPhone or an iPad, working on motorcycles, working on a mountain bike, I will teach you. That's my nature. So I'm going to teach you of other separate ways of people of self-harming, and you might find yourself in that category. Because actually, when I think about it now, I was self-harming myself. The first one I want to talk about is drinking. People will drink alcohol to get drunk and escape present reality or situation. Now, this is very prevalent in high school and even in middle school. I could say that I didn't drink until I graduated high school. I mean, I don't know if I can say that I'm proud about that, because what is there to be proud of for drinking? But I could say that at least I made it out of high school without drinking. But there's so much tendency, there's so many commercials, even the Super Bowl was filled with Bud Light commercials, pressuring and exposing you guys to something that you're not meant to be exposed to. But people, they drink and they want to escape their present reality. I can remember coming home and having a bad day, and this is when I was 22, and I said, oh man, I need to have a beer. I need to get drunk, it's Friday night, and I got paid, let's go to the bars. I had to escape my reality because there was something that happened that I didn't want to be a part. I wanted to detach myself. Can anyone relate to that? Drinking causes you to lose control of yourself and your body, which is one of the reasons it's considered self-harm. You lose control. You start getting tipsy, and tipsy is not enough because there's the stages as you go through drinking. You drink one or two or three, depending on your limit, and you feel euphoric. You feel good. But the thing is you got to go past that because you want the full effects. And as you continue to drink, all you're doing is putting more of a stupor on your mind and on your body. And you're losing control. The more you drink, the more control you lose. That could mean getting in a car and driving drunk. That could mean sleeping with somebody that you don't need to be sleeping with. That could mean getting in a fight and knocking out your cousin's tooth. That's not me. I know somebody that did it, though. And you laugh, but it's true life. I mean, these are true stories. It could mean flipping a car over. Yeah. I can attest that when we flipped a car over when we were drunk. And it's not. I'm not saying that to be funny and to be a comedian. What I'm saying is you lose control of yourself. You lose control and you harm your body. Drinking causes you to act in a manner that you would never be if you were sober. Can anyone relate to that? Mm-hmm. Because you know what they call alcohol? What do they call it? Does anyone know? The truth
serum.
Truth serum, right. Truth serum. You say stuff that you wouldn't say when you're drinking alcohol. And I hope no one in here is drinking alcohol. If you are, there again, we can talk. But just know, we're putting this out there so you have the truth about it. You make that decision. But this is what it says in Ephesians. It says, don't be drunk with wine, because that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Now, and I want to touch on something very briefly. This is not in the notes. But some people want to say, well, drinking, Jesus' first miracle was turning water into wine. Has anyone ever heard that? Mm-hmm. Has anyone ever tried to say, well, drinking, Jesus, that was his first miracle, so he was promoting drinking? No, has anyone ever heard that? Maybe that's just me. Good.
Yeah, I've heard it. Yeah.
You've heard that. Okay. Well, see, what you need to know is that is there any place in Scripture that talks about Jesus drinking? Mm-hmm. No, there's not. So, and here's what we're supposed to do. If we're a Christian, then we are to model the life of Christ. And if Christ didn't drink, then we're not going to drink. Marriages were a big deal, which is why he changed that water into wine, because he wanted to save that marriage. And one, because his mom asked him. But there again, that was a freebie. Yes. All right, so the next one is drugs. And here, this is another very tender topic. People take drugs for the same reason that they consume alcohol. Why do you consume alcohol? Or why do people that want to self-harm consume alcohol? Okay, so they want to escape that reality. Drugs allow a person to feel numb to their circumstances. And I put feel because that's all it is. You are not escaping anything when you do drugs or when you drink. There's nothing good about it because you cannot get high enough to escape your problem. You cannot get drunk enough to escape your problem unless you OD and you end up dead. You can't. And specifically what I want to go after, because this is in middle school, this is in high school, this is in college, is I want to go after the pot. I want to go after the weed. Because people have the audacity to come and say, well, I just want to smoke weed because it's healthy for me. I want to smoke weed because it's medicinal. It's for medicine. California, the whole state, has legalized it. God created weed. That means we can do it. Has anyone ever heard that? Oh, yeah. Okay. So God created weed because, so that means we can have it. Now, here's the thing. And this is what I found. So drugs are a gateway. And we talked about this when I was up here the last time. Drugs are a gateway for many other self-harm activities. And that leads to, if you're smoking weed, it leads to cocaine. It leads to LSD. We already talked about that. But it's the gateway. It's what opens up. Drugs alter your state of mind. And here's what I found that the Bible says, because there again, there's nothing in the Word that talks about ganja, reefer, or pot. There's not. I looked. I searched. But here's what I came up with. This is what the Holy Spirit told me. The Bible does not talk directly about doing drugs. The Bible says, or does say, to be in the world, but not of the world. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. 1 John 2:15. If you're having to smoke weed to escape your problems and to be healed, then you've got much bigger problems. If you're having to turn to weed for medicine, you've got much bigger problems. It says to be of this world, but not in it. Don't participate in that. Don't participate in that. What? In the world, but not of the world. Right. Okay. I might have. All right. So this one, I put this in the middle because when I was first researching, I didn't want this to be the first. But so this is cutting. Cutting is thought to be the most common way to self-harm. That's why I put that in there, because that's what I thought. People cut to ease their emotional pains. Instead of dealing with their emotional pains, people address the pain the only way they know how. Physically. Cutting is the same as drugs. The Bible does not say, it does not deal directly with this activity. But we are to maintain our body. This is what Phil said Friday night, and it really stuck with me. But we are to maintain our body to the best of our ability, because when we become a Christian, and there are Christians in here that cut, or that used to cut, or that are still cutting, but when we become a Christian, our bodies become the temple of God. And when we cut, we are not maintaining our bodies. We are not. This goes along with the whole theme of self-harm, but we have to look at the different aspects of it. So cutting specifically, the verse that I want to draw attention to, this is what Phil talked about, is 1 Corinthians 6:19. Don't you realize that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? And who lives in you and was given to you by God. You do not belong to yourself, for God bought you with a high price. So you must honor God with your body. When you are cutting, or when someone else that you know is cutting, you are not honoring the body the resource that God gave you. Everyone agree with that? Mm-hmm. All right. I didn't know how to put this.
Outside.
Yeah. Does everyone know what promiscuity is? Okay. Well, we don't have to talk about it. We don't have to talk about it. Yep. Scandalous. Okay, we'll just talk about it. That's scandalous. We do have some... Listen, in all reality, we do have some... We have a third grader and we have a fifth grader in here. We don't need to go into detail. But, and this is why we put up there. Promiscuity. Right, but they're not going to be here. Okay. So, promiscuity is not thought as a typical way that someone would self-harm. Now, I didn't either. And what I did was I got this list from top 10 ways of self-harming, and I pulled off the ones that I thought we could relate with. Because this is one area that a lot of people, that the enemy is trapping a lot of people in. Promiscuity leads to having multiple partners in hopes that someone will love and accept you. This is real. There's this theme going around, and it was going around when before I became a Christian. That man, the more numbers or the more notches on your belt, the bigger and better man you were. And it was such a lie. I can remember coming to my wife, and I talked about this that Friday night, but not being able to give her my first, not being able to be the first one. And there's something about it. And I go to this, and we'll go to this in the next sex talk, but there's something so special that what this topic is meant for. It's not meant to give to everybody. It's not. It's not fair. And it talks about in Scripture that when you do that, you give a piece of your soul away. And you can't get it back. It's like Phil says, you cannot put toothpaste back in the tube. You can't. So, you have multiple partners and you're looking for love and hope. And all that does is it can result in STDs or unplanned pregnancies. And then that leads to abortions, which is completely against what God's Word teaches. All it does is lead to a dead end of rejection. Run from sexual sin. No other sin so clearly affects the body as this one does. For sexual immorality is a sin against your own body. This way to self-harm, it says it in Scripture. God knew that this was going to be relevant. It says run from it. It doesn't say walk. It doesn't say mosey. It says run. This is another... this way of self-harming is another very controversial one. We'll just go there. Anorexia, bulimia, and obesity. Some of you may know... there again, someone may know someone that's anorexic or bulimic. I always got these... mix up. Bulimia is when you eat and throw up. Anorexia is just you're not eating. Okay. And then obesity is you just don't stop. In all seriousness, I don't want to lose you because you guys have been excellent. I don't want to lose you. I want to stick this out because we're almost finished. But you know, I struggle with this because one, you know, is someone in here going to think, well, he is self-harming because he is considered obese. If you look at my BMI, that I'm considered morbidly obese, actually, that I could die from being overweight. And then here again, anorexia and bulimia, it's such a sensitive topic that my heart is not to offend anybody. It's to shine light in the dark areas that people are trying to hide in. And I want to find someone hidden in the corner, all isolated by the enemy, and say, I'm over here screaming for help. I don't know what to do. That's where I'm at. That's where Phil's at. That's where Christiana's at. We're here with a flashlight searching for someone that is crying for help. That's why we're providing this truth. But the three ways of self-harm all come against our physical bodies. We are required to take care of our bodies and be healthy. We are created. This is the best part. Because if we could wrap our minds around this, why in the world would we self-harm? If we realize that we were created in the image of God, why would you self-harm that? Genesis 1:26, then God said, let us make human beings in our image. He's talking about the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, to be like us. They will reign over the fish and the sea, the birds in the sky, the livestock, and all the wild animals on the earth, and the small animals that scurry along the ground. Chris, you're made after the image of God. Charles, you're made after the image of God. Mackenzie, you are made after the image of God. Why would you self-harm that? In reality, you are harming God if you're made after the image of Him. So I get to this point, and you say, what now? We've identified some of these areas. We've shown the flashlight in some of your lives. What now? If you are struggling with self-harm, we pray that you would seek help. The scripture is this, James 5:16. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results. And this is what happens. If any of you have been to church, depending on the message, depending on the service, they'll offer an altar call, or they'll say, "Does anybody have anything they want to be prayed for? Does anyone want to come to the altar, give their life to Christ?" And here again, it all goes back to isolation. If the enemy can isolate you, he can keep you from being healed. If somebody in this room is struggling with one of these ways of self-harm, it might not be cutting. It might be smoking. It might be drinking. It might be having sex. If you want to be freed from it, you can confess your sins and be healed. But here's the thing. The enemy's going to sit there and say, Danny, they don't need to know that about you. They will judge you. Oh, they'll make fun of you. They'll go and spread it around school. Oh, Savannah, you cannot. Don't you raise your hand. And that is exactly the tactics. And I'm calling him out. I'm shining the light in his face and saying, bring it, because my God is bigger. My God already defeated you. I'm here to bring freedom, because that is what Jesus brought me. Confess your sins. We're going to open it up. If anybody has something that they want prayed for, come up here. Not now, but if the opportunity will be here. If you have not accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, we pray that you would start that journey. There may be someone in here that says, well, you know, I'm not self-harming in those senses, but I'm not really, I don't know who Christ is. I don't even know why I'm here. But there's an opportunity for you to be forgiven if you confess that you said, well, listen, man, I screwed up. I did this with this girl, or I did this last weekend, and I shouldn't have. You can accept Christ and start that journey with us. But what does that look like? I'm glad you asked. Because if Christ is your Savior, then we have to repent and ask God. And this is all boiling down to self-harm. If Christ is your Savior, then you have to repent and ask God to forgive us for taking for granted the body that He has given. You know, one example that would be really easily tangible is if your parents, if I gave Chris $20, and you go out and you say, well, Chris, I need milk, I need eggs, and I need bread. That's $20. But Chris comes home with Hot Wheels. That example is, it sounds funny, but this is what God requires. He wants you to go to other people to give your life, to lead people to others' lives, or to lead people to Christ. But you come home and you say, well, God, nope, it's not good enough. Or promiscuity. So you have an assignment on your life, because every single one of you has a purpose. Every single one of you has a call that only you can fulfill. And when we don't, when we go to the store and we only get Hot Wheels when we're supposed to get milk, bread, and eggs, we come back disappointed in ourselves, and we let God down. All right, so as we're wrapping up, what have we learned? So we go back to our verse, and it seems like it was a long time ago, but we go back to our verse. When doubts filled my mind, your comfort gave me renewed hope and cheer. We have to renew our hope and cheer in God. How do we renew? How do we make something new again? We read His Word. We celebrate in worship. We fellowship with people that will hold you accountable. We turn from the life that we used to know. That's what it means to repent. If you say, Lord, I repent for my sins, you actually go the complete opposite way. Carrying on with that, and this is the verse that, I don't know if I put this on Facebook, but I did have confirmation. I shared that with Christiana. Blessed is the man that trusts in the Lord and whose hope the Lord is. Blessed. We have to place our hope in the Lord. We cannot beat the self-harm tendencies without the power of Christ. You can't. You can't. There's no way that you can. It's too big. The devil that is attacking you with that is too big for you to do it by yourself. It's only until you stand up and say, I am covered by the blood of Christ. He is my Lord and Savior. That's the only way that you can beat it. And here's the thing, and I don't want you to think that you can walk out tonight and here again, God, if you are able. But I don't want you to think that you're not going to walk out these doors if you come up here and say, I want to be free from this. I don't want you to walk out that door and think that you'll never be tempted to do any of these self-harm tendencies again. It's easy to slip back in to your old life. It's easy to put back on some shoes that are worn out because they feel good, they have some good memories. It's easy to slip back into it. So I'm not sitting here telling you that everything's going to be peachy overnight. But what I am telling you is that if you make that decision, you better believe that there are people here that will be praying for you and that will be seeing the devil off of your back so you can receive that freedom. Am I right?
Amen.
Am I right?
Yeah.
Okay. And I wanted to post this because this is just more confirmation. This might be familiar to some people. I had to share it. I actually called Phil. I didn't think I was going to get to put it in the message. But this spoke volumes to me. She just posted this last night. I mean, I didn't tell her to do that. God is moving. God is wanting to bring freedom. And I'll tell you this, if there's nobody in here that doesn't raise their hand or doesn't come up here, and we're not going to be all super spiritual, but if there's someone in here that they don't take this opportunity, then I've already experienced this spirit of heaviness be lifted off my family. Because as I was preparing to come down here, and I'm praying, and you know, Christiana and I had a talk before we came. And I'm sitting here and I'm like, God, I'm dealing with this. I'm dealing with the spirit of heaviness and this idea of self-harm. And I'm dealing with it for the kids. And I realize that it's for my very own wife. She's not self-harming, but she had this spirit of heaviness. This spirit, and it's not tangible, but it's something that you can feel. And she had it attacking her. The whole time I thought it was for you guys, it was for her. And it brought freedom. Did it bring freedom?
Yeah.
Yeah. So here's what I want. I'm going to close in prayer. And I don't know how to do this. I don't know how to do this. All I know is if you want to offer it, if you want to receive something like this, whether you do it in private and you come up and talk to Phil or I after and we pray for you individually, or whether we raise our hands and everyone's head bowed, I don't like that. Because you know what? I want to celebrate if we're going to receive freedom. I want everyone to rejoice if someone were to stand up and say, devil, no more will you control me. So, Phil, how do we do it?
I don't know. I mean, I say we do two things. So, first, if normally you know that Wednesday night not this heavy, right? But obviously there's something going on. So I think we'll do two things. One is, listen, if you want to make a public statement that says, listen, I need someone to pray for me, and I want to do it in the context of this family, and I want everybody to know that today I'm putting a line in the sand, and this is not the life I'm going to live anymore, and I want freedom from this. You can come up here, we will pray for you, and we'll celebrate, and we'll rejoice. Yes.
It doesn't stop with that. Like, it's, you know, I know some of you, if anybody's struggling with this, you think, well, there's no possible way it's going to magically, just somebody's going to pray for me, and then I'm going to walk out of here, and it's going to be completely gone out of my life for the rest of my life. It very well could happen. God is a big God. He can do it. But in reality, the devil is going to be so much more mad at you for doing that, so he's going to try to attack you even more. So it's so much more than just somebody praying for you. It's people who are going to be here. If you're saying, I really, really, really am about to do something, and it's somebody that you can call and talk to, or somebody that you can come to their house, or somebody that you can go to when something else like that comes back up. So it's not just a prayer, you're done, pat on the back, move on.
Yeah, no, absolutely. Listen.